Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's sermon is the epistle lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord given to us this morning with our theme, Wrapping Our Faith in Jesus. Please be seated. Dearest ones of Christ Jesus, wrapping paper, ribbons, and bows, certainly an important part of a Christmas gift, but all this wrapping and all these ribbons and this pretty bow does not give the gift what's inside its value. And sadly, in our society today, there are too many Christians who are concerned about all their wrappings and all their ribbons and their beautiful bow and how they look good to other people. That is, how their good works look to other people. Now, there is no doubt that God does desire His children to wrap and adorn their faith in many good works, much as we wrap our presents today with fancy paper and beautiful ribbons and bows. Yet again, it's not the wrappings which make the gift. Neither do our good works contribute to our salvation. Neither do our works contribute to our justification in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he provides you a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for you to understand how it is that God stirs in your life good works while also reminding you that you are faithful and that you are faithful because of what He is doing in your life. And it is because of His work through you that others see the goodness and the joy and the salvation of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, the wrappings have a purpose. That is, the good works that God wraps you in, they are certainly necessary. They are a necessary adornment for your life, for they reflect your Lord and Savior. God commands us to do good works in faith. That is His good and perfect will for us. What are some of these good works that God commands us to do? They're in our text this morning. You can follow along. They're the verbs that are there. And those verbs, may I remind you, are very important for us. In the English, we don't get that sense. But in the original language, these verbs are imperative. They are commands. And they are in the present tense. We are to be doing them right now. And we're not to stop doing them. And the only time that we do stop is when our Lord returns. So what's the first command? Rejoice always. It's very hard to rejoice all the time, isn't it? After all, we as Christians, maybe you aren't being physically persecuted, but we are being persecuted. It's hard in this time of season for many. It's hard for them to rejoice. Past memories and past actions of others bring sorrow or even despair into our lives, especially beginning after Thanksgiving and all the way through the New Year. This season, no doubt, can be very depressing for many, many people. Yet we have an example this morning. We have an example of one who joyfully bore his cross, and therefore, when he bore his cross, he joyfully allowed himself to be nailed to his cross. This was a joyful determination on his part. He did this for your salvation. You are blessed with the holy gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are blessed to know his life, his birth, his baptism, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. We are blessed to know and believe this. And that brings rejoicing to us. You know that Jesus matters most in your life. I pray that he matters most in your life. For he is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And he is everything, dear ones. He is everything in between. Without Jesus, what hope would you have? What joy would you have? Thus, that's why on this third Sunday in Advent, we light the Gaudete candle, the joyful candle, the rose candle. Some people call it pink. It's actually rose. It's a candle of great joy. It reminds us that we are to be rejoicing always, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And because we remember this, this leads us to pray without ceasing. You see, you have an awesome privilege. You, each of you, as his dear children, you have open and direct communication with your Creator, with your Redeemer, with your Sanctifier. You have open and complete, full communication with your God. And he does hear your prayers. And he does act in your life. You see, you have this awesome ability to be heard by God. And as you pray that his will be done in your life, you know that his kingdom will come. You know that he hears and that he does as you will ask him, as long, dear ones, as it is in accordance with his holy will. And that prayer and his grace that he shows to us as we pray to him naturally leads us to give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, we are to rejoice, we are to pray, and we are to give thanks. Pray, praise, and give thanks, as Luther wrote. Why? Why are we to give thanks? Because of the Holy Spirit working in your life right now and each day. You are now able to understand all that God has done for you and all that he will do for you. And because of that, you rejoice, you pray, and you give thanks to him. Because of his grace, a grace that we do not deserve, it should lead us to be thankful. The analogy that I like to use is if I give any one of you $1 million, and I did this completely out of my grace, by the way, I don't have $1 million to give to you. But if I did, and out of my benevolence, out of my graciousness for you, if I gave that to you, I would expect something from you. I would expect your thankfulness. And it's the same way with our Lord. He is gracious to us. He has sent his son to be born of a woman, and his only begotten son went to the cross so that you would not suffer the pains of spiritual death. This should lead us to give thanks to him for all of his goodness, for all of his love, and for all of his grace shown to you. Now we come to a different section of our text, beginning at verse 19. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he writes to us also, that we are not to quench the Spirit. Now, when you think of quench, you probably think of quenching your thirst. Now, if you've ever been in the desert, well, of which I have been, brings back bad memories sometimes, There was a time when we were so thirsty that your throat was actually on fire. It felt like it was on fire. And what would quench the fire? Water. Same analogy. We are not to throw water onto the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are not to walk away from Him. His Word tells us that the Holy Spirit will never, ever leave us. You received Him in your baptism. And because you have received Him, He is always with you. He will not abandon you. But the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And that's what happens when the devil comes to certain people, or he comes to the unbeliever, or he comes to the unrepentant person, and he tempts them to deny. He tempts them to deny their faith, to deny the work of the Holy Spirit, to deny that Jesus has done all this great work for them, and to deny that Jesus is coming on the last day. He wants Christians to deny their faith. He wants you to quench the Spirit, to throw water on the Spirit, walk away from Him, and you are to do this so that you can escape persecution, trial, and mockery. Who wants to put up with persecution? Who wants to be made fun of? Who wants to be mocked for being a Christian? That's the temptation. And those who willfully turn their back on Jesus and follow the way of the world and Satan will ultimately quench the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of faith will be snuffed out in them. It's no different than Cale putting out the candles this morning. We see the smoke rising from the candle that's been extinguished, and suddenly that smoke is gone in an instant. Such is the life of an unbeliever. One day they will be here, and the next day they will be forgotten in the hellfire and in the brimstone where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's their fault. It's their fault. Because they listened to the world, they listened to Satan, and they willfully walked away from all the graciousness of their God. Therefore, we are also not to despise prophecy. Literally, we are not to empty God's word of its authority. We are not to take this word, this book, we are not to open it and say anything that is contrary to it. That is everything, dear ones, no exception. For instance, there are those who today to teach that there are mistakes in the Bible, that the Bible is not inerrant. There are those who teach today that you can reinterpret the Bible any way you want it, as long as it makes you feel good. If there's something you don't like, just scratch it out and forget about it. There are those who are turning a deaf ear to this word, and they do what they want, how they want to do it, and with whom they want to do it, whenever they want to do it. They just don't care. And why? Because they are being taught from this word that Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you do, because on the last day, I will save all of you. Not true. It's a lie. And then, my dear ones, let me pierce your hearts. Also, we are not to despise the study and the reading of His Word. We cannot say that we're Christians and never open this book and never read it, never pray, never be joyful, never consider what God is telling us. We cannot say that we're Christians and despise His gifts that He graciously gives us in the church. We cannot say that we're Christians when we see this book as an ornament or a decoration in our house, and all it does is collect dust to be dusted away. Dear ones, it's so important for you to be connected to the Word, to be connected to this book and to these sacraments and to the preached Word, to be connected with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Anything outside of the Word is a lie, and there are thousands and thousands of people today who believe that they don't need to study this book, they don't need to read this book, they don't need to come to church, because in the end, they're going to be saved anyway. That is a lie of Satan, and it is not the truth. I ask you to consider. Consider your life right now. Am I actually studying God's Word? Should I be in adult Bible class and hearing the truth of God's Word? Should I be bringing my children to Sunday school faithfully? Think about it. Consider it. Pray about it. Rejoice that the Lord is giving you this Word. Rejoice that the Lord has sent to you men who faithfully teach you God's Word and teach you every word that's in this book without compromise and totally on His authority. Repent. Repent and come back to your Lord. Read His Word and it will fill you. And that word, my dear one, will fill you so much that His graciousness will fill you. And it will overflow into others. And that grace will be evident for all to see. We are also to test. We are to test everything. We are to hold fast what is good. Jesus told us, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise on the last days, and they will perform many great signs and wonders, as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." There is no doubt about it. There are many, many false teachers in the world today, just as there were in the time of the Thessalonians. There were false Christs then, and there are false Christs today. You, each and every one of you, must test what is preached from this pulpit, and you must test it against God's Word. You have the right and you have the authority to do this. The problem is that there are many who don't do it. They take at face value that the man or woman who's preaching to them is telling them the truth, and they are not in many cases. You see, the standard of what you hear is always what is written in this book. The standard is not if it makes sense to you. The standard is not if it sounds right. The standard is not if it makes you feel good. That is not a standard. That is human wisdom and reason. And human reason and wisdom does not match God's Word. It will not stand. Only the Word of God will stand. So if there is anything outside of this book, anything outside of God's Word, we, His children, we must reject it. For a little leaven will spoil the whole lump. Jesus told us this. Just a little bit of leaven, just a tiny bit of false teaching will ultimately destroy the faith of a person. And we see that happening all through the church today. So therefore, we are to abstain from every form of evil. We must continually strive, dear ones, against sin. And we must also never give the appearance of the approval of evil. We must never give the appearance that we are approving of sin. We must guard against destroying the faith of other people by our words and by our actions. We must abstain from every form of evil. But we know that we are not perfect. I know that you're a sinner, and you know that I'm a sinner. And we will sin against each other. And we will sin against our God. Yet because of His grace, and because of what His Son has done, we know that He has taken our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He took your sin, each and every one of them, and He took my sin, each and every one of them, which are many, for I am the chief of sinners, and He's taken them to the cross. And because of this, we can forgive. We forgive because He has forgiven us. And that word is so key to us, dear ones. That is a mark of a Christian. A Christian is one who forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. You see, it's not the ornaments, it's not the paper, it's not the ribbon, it's not the bows. Rather, it's the heart. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks to the inside. Just as with this gift, what's valuable, of what's of great value, is what's inside. And it's the same way with all of you. God looks at your heart, and He sees the condition of your heart. By nature, our heart is broken. By nature, our heart is filthy. By nature, our heart is unacceptable to God. Yet, for Jesus' sake, He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, led you to the font, led you to the cleansing waters of holy baptism, and because of the Holy Spirit who now lives in you, it is the Holy Spirit who continually leads you and guides you to the truth of His Word, to the truth of the sacraments, and to what Jesus has done for you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you, sets you apart, and announces to you the forgiveness of your sins, won by Jesus your Lord. And it is for Jesus' sake that your Father in heaven forgives you of all of your sins, each and every one. No exception. There is no sin that is too big for Jesus, not one. So now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can depend on God. We can trust Him. We know that it is He who washes us clean. We know that it is He who works faith in us. We know that it is He who forgives us of our sins. And it is He, and it is He alone, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who keeps us blameless until the glorious day of the return of our Lord Jesus. And on that glorious day, dear one, your Lord Jesus will declare to you that you are not guilty. Your sin has been washed away. You are His. And now you are invited to live in His kingdom with Him forever and ever. Because you rejoiced, because you prayed, because you gave thanks, because you believed, you clung to Him, you held fast to Him, and because you have done this, you are His, and He will be your King forever and ever. Thanks be to Jesus that it is He who wraps us in Himself, and thanks be to Jesus that it is He who has saved us. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.